Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll just read from verses 9 through to verse 12 of this chapter. Nehemiah 8, from verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, or the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. As you know, Nehemiah had a very important role in the restoration of the Jews from their exile in Babylon. He was to oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar's armies had broken down. Zerubbabel and Ezra had the task of leading the parties back from Babylon to Jerusalem and other things, but Nehemiah's role particularly was the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. However, you can see from this chapter that more than simply the restoration of the city was his to do. There was an even more important restoration that he was involved with. And this chapter, had we read it all, records a huge open-air assembly for worship and instruction in the law. By now the temple had been rebuilt, and the city of Jerusalem and the walls, and proper worship was being restored. And you'll see how that from verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And that's what you find in a time of special blessing, that there is a tremendous unanimity. The Holy Spirit comes upon a congregation and they all want the same thing. Notice that expression in verse 1. They gathered themselves together as one man. Such was the solid unity they had as they assembled together. And notice how they pursue what they're doing with zeal. Verse 3. Ezra read the law to them as they are gathered in the street before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive unto the law, unto the book of the law. A whole morning given over uninterruptedly to this great privilege of hearing God's word again in this open air gathering. And look how soft their hearts are. Verse 9. The people wept when they heard the words of the law. And well they might, because you see these people had been recently restored from their chastisement in Babylon, and they knew that they had broken this law of God, and that is why he sent them away into exile. And now they're hearing the words of the law again, and it's like a wound that has just freshly healed, but then the scab is pulled off and the pain is felt all over again, and there's more healing to be done. And these people's hearts are penitent and soft and sensitive, aren't they? And that's a gracious thing, a very gracious thing. But they can as easily be lifted up with holy joy. Verse 10. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then they had great mirth and great joy. And of course, a gracious heart that can be easily affected by our sense of our sinfulness is a heart that can easily also be comforted by the reminders of God's wondrous grace. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, now, we are familiar with the expression in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is Nehemiah's expression. And I want us to consider it this evening. It was something that was necessary for these people. Although they heard the words of the law and started crying again for their sins, such sorrow now was out of place. This was not an occasion to be brought to repentance, but it was an occasion to be made glad. They were restored, and they were to think about the grace of our God. And so, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want to look at this in several ways. And first of all, to say what this is, the joy of the Lord. And how can you really define this expression? Because there are so many ways of looking at it, so many ways of explaining it, so many different ways of applying it. The joy of the Lord. Where do you begin? It's not so much a difficult task to do in itself. It's difficult to know where to begin with it and how much to say. Well, as I understand it, it probably means this. First of all, joy because of the Lord. The joy of the Lord because of Him. And God has joy in Himself. And in 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, we're told about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that word blessed, literally in the Greek, means happy. The glorious gospel of the happy God. And we're reminded that God has every reason to have a joy in Himself. Not in any kind of superficial emotional way, of course, but nonetheless a great joy. If you think about it, what brings us anything other than joy is always sin, isn't it? Or the fruit of sin. Sin is always there somewhere in everything that spoils joy. But what is true of God? He is infinitely and gloriously holy. And there is nothing of any sin, no darkness at all. And so there is just pure joy. The kind of joy that was a little bit reflected in the original paradise and Adam and Eve unfallen, and the original creation when God looked upon everything that He saw, and behold, it was very good. And there was a joy that came down in the form of a glorious heavens and earth for a while. And it was something of the joy of heaven and God. Well, all that's gone now here below, until the new heavens and the new earth. But that original joy in God is there in His holy habitation, heaven. And the wonderful thing is that He has this joy not so much in the fallen universe now, or fallen mankind. But as far as this lower world is concerned, he has a joy that he shows towards his people. And it's the joy because of the Lord that he shows toward his own people. Now you contrast 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, the terror of the Lord. But you see, we have nothing to do with that. It's rather this that we find in Jeremiah 32 verse 41, where God says about the exiles when he'll bring them back again, and he says, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And this is exactly what he's doing now, isn't it? Now that he's got them back again to Jerusalem, and it's that great restoration, he's rejoicing over them to do them good. The joy of the Lord, says Nehemiah. The joy that he has in his people. And of course it's the same for us as well. Another expression is in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. This joy that is found in God and that he finds in his people. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Not Zechariah, if that's, you won't find a chapter 3 verse 17, I don't think, there. Zephaniah 3:17. Again, looking forward to this time in Nehemiah's day. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that amazing? That it could be said of God that he has every joy in himself, and that innate joy which is his is also found in looking upon his people and being among them. There's that in them. The fruit of his own work in them, of course. What he's done for them and made of them. And what he finds in them. It's an incredible expression, isn't it? He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, how can that be? The joy of the Lord that is in himself, and yet that he finds when he looks upon his people. Well, it can only be because he views us in Christ, his beloved Son. And he does not look upon you and me in any other way than in Christ. And the righteousness that he has put upon us, credited to us, as if we had obeyed the law and fulfilled everything to his pleasure and delight, that righteousness that he's put upon us and in which he views us is exactly the righteousness of Christ himself, isn't it? And as surely as God the Father can rejoice in his Son, so he can rejoice in his people. If you want proof of that, turn to Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, and A.W. Pink makes this point, which is a very telling one. You'll know the verse very well. It's a very familiar verse. It's the River Jordan, and our Lord is baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and the voice from heaven from the Father, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, in whom I can rejoice and find a joy. But you'll notice that it says in whom. It doesn't say with whom. Now, Arthur Peake makes the point, if it had said with whom, if God the Father had said with whom I am well pleased, that would have restricted it to Christ alone. But God the Father says of his Son, in whom I am well pleased, because there is a people in him in whom God the Father can be well pleased. And that includes you and me. So you see, as surely as God the Father looks upon his Son and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," so he looks upon every Christian believer in union with his Son and says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," in the same pleasure and joy that he feels towards his dear Son. So the joy of the Lord then, the joy that he can find in us, which is amazing. He has every joy in himself, every joy in Christ in heaven, the angels, the glorious upper world, and yet he finds a joy, the great joy of his heart, in looking upon his people, in clothed in the righteousness and merit and perfections of his dear Son. But that's got to make a difference, hasn't it, to how we view ourselves in the presence of God and how God must be disposed towards us. And so that's a wonderful thing, the joy of the Lord. But secondly, going on from that, it's not only the joy in God himself and that he finds also in his people, but it's a joy directly from the Lord. Because God wants us to have and to share in his joy. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. And for proof of that, you look at John 15 and verse 11 and see what our Saviour says there in what he said to his disciples. John 15, it's the great passage about abiding in Christ like the branches in the vine, and our union with Christ and staying close to him in communion, abiding in him and bringing forth much fruit and keeping his commandments and so on. But look, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So there is a joy that he wants to give us directly from himself. And of course the implication is, it will come, won't it, if we know anything about union with Jesus and staying close to him in a friendship and fellowship and fruit being brought forth in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit and so on. And it's part and parcel of Christian experience that let our relationship with him be anything like right and growing and being fruitful. And part and parcel of that is the imparting of a joy to us. And that is a very wonderful thing. It's something he wants us to know and experience and taste and rejoice in. The joy of the Lord, directly from the Lord. As surely as he would give us our daily bread that we might live, as surely as he would give us the Holy Spirit, as surely as he would give us daily blessings and more grace, so he would have us have a joy that is from himself, that is far superior to anything derived from earthly things and even human relationships. Joy directly from the Lord. And then one more thing in what this is. Joy by realizing the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And who is he that we can think about? Because you see, there is an active side to this, isn't there? Someone once asked the question, what is the difference between peace and joy? Well, or joy and peace, say. And the answer that came back was good, I think. That both are from God, of course, but joy is active, peace is passive. Because you see, we're told to rejoice in the Lord, aren't we? But we're never told to peace in the Lord. Because peace is a passive thing, it comes. Whereas joy is a thing that you have when you actually think about the Lord and consider him And just like the expression is sometimes used, he's full of the joys of spring. In other words, it's a lovely spring day, and the sun's out, and everything's green and growing, and there's the warmth after the winter, and everything is looking at its best, and it's good to be alive, full of the joys of spring, because you look out on the day and breathe in the air and think, my, this is wonderful. But it's an active thing, you see. It's come about because you've realized what kind of a day it is. And you see, the joy of the Lord is by rejoicing in him, by thinking about him and realizing what a God he is to us. This God who has joy in himself and finds it in us, in Christ, and imparts that joy directly to us. If we think about him, we'll be full of the joys of the Lord. And one verse to think about is Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, isn't it, where God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And it's the Lord Jehovah, isn't it, in capital letters here. And you see, if you were to think about this, that this great God has loved me from before time and before my existence, and he's had his heart upon me from the time of my election, which really wasn't time but eternity, but it rose up there, it had its spring and origin in eternity past, and he gave me to his son as one of Christ's, a donation to his son, a gift to his son, and committed me into the care of his son. And that son agreed to stand surety for me and agreed to take human flesh and be born a baby and grow up and keep the law actively and work out this righteousness and then submit to the penalty of the law passively and be put to death, the death of the cross made sin for me, and then rise again from the dead and take possession of heaven for me and finish the work. And all that it might be lavished upon me, and that I might be a son of God's love, and an heir of heaven, and know all the purchased blessings of that covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He's loved me with an everlasting love, loving kindness has drawn me to himself, and I'm his. He's my father. And think about the free grace, all stored up in Christ, and of his fullness I can receive. Think about the providences that God daily works for me. And you only need just one providence, don't you, that you recognize. And the joy comes. You get a letter, and it's sent by a Christian friend. You read something in it. My, that's wonderful news. What an encouragement. And you feel a joy. It's as if the Lord has sent the letter. Or something else outward. Some way the Lord has appeared for you, or guidance, or provision, or something like that, and the joy of the Lord, realizing that it's his hand and his heart doing that for you. Or you feel particularly helped. You might not feel exultant and altogether triumphant, but you've been helped through a time of trial. And you say, the Lord has been with me. It's the joy of the Lord to think about that. Or the promises, all the promises of God. Or the privilege of serving him. What a joy there is in serving him, isn't there? When only a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall not lose its reward. And how that you do a loving service to one of the Lord's own disciples, and on the day of judgment he will say, ye did it unto me. And there will be the reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a joy in serving the Lord, isn't there? But it's the joy of the Lord, you see. Regarding prayer, you know, did you know that one of the reasons why the Lord wants us to pray and ask for things is to increase our joy? John 16, verse 24. This struck me forcibly some time ago. But in it our Lord says, John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What an encouragement to pray, isn't it? Not only that we'll get the answer to our prayer, if it's the Lord's will, but that with it will come such a joy. And that's an extra reason, isn't it, to be asking and not giving up with our prayers and expecting answers, that the joy there in the Lord might be enhanced so much more, so much greater. And then you never know what may be coming that the Lord is preparing for you. And if you don't have too much cause for joy in the Lord through realizing the Lord and his blessings, well, think about Psalm 97 and verse 11, where we can think about the future and what might yet be in these terms. Psalm 97 and verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And the metaphor there is of seeds in the ground, isn't it? Out of sight at the moment, buried, nothing there on the surface. Doesn't look as if there will ever be anything there. But you see, light, gladness, sown for the righteous. It'll spring up. It'll emerge, come to light in time. And you never know what the Lord might be preparing for you. So joy by realizing the Lord. There's the almost adventure of the Christian life, because you never know what seeds the Lord has sown in his purposes that only await the due season of his time before they'll break through and come forth. And you'll see the fruit, you'll see the blessing, and it'll give you joy, because light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So this is an active grace, isn't it? You can't get peace this way so much by consciously rejoicing in the Lord, although the peace will come, but this is much more in our hands, as it were. And so we're told in Romans 5 verse 11, ye joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 4, those familiar verses. So realizing then, like the joys of spring, the joys of the Lord himself and all that he is to us and does with us and promises to us and will yet give us. Well, that's something of what this is. Joy because of the Lord and what he finds in us. Joy directly from the Lord, and joy by realizing the Lord. Now, secondly, what this does. You'll see here in the same text, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, you see, it has a good effect upon us. And in what way? Well, it has a psychological effect, really. A spiritual comes psychological effect, because the feeling of joy that can be had is something that goes through you and exhilarates, doesn't it? It makes a great difference. Let me illustrate from Genesis chapter 28, 29. In the case of Jacob, you've got it there quite just in passing, but it's a very telling thing. If you look at Genesis 28 verse 10 and compare it with 29 verse 1, and you know that in this place Jacob is running away from home to get clear of Esau, whom he's very frightened of, because he's vowed to kill him as soon as his father's funeral is over. And Genesis 28:10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, the home where his home was, and went toward Haran. Now that phrase, went out and went toward, it's that he walked, he journeyed. And although there was haste in it, there was also a sense in which he was dragging his feet, because it was a hard thing to leave home. And there was an uncertain journey in front of him, and an uncertain future. And it was with no great enthusiasm that he had to move out and take this journey. But you know that the same night, when he was asleep, there was that wonderful vision given of the ladder set up on earth, whose top reached to heaven, and the angels going up and down the ladder, and the Lord on the top of the ladder speaking words of promise and of goodwill and blessing to him. And it just transformed everything. And he saw that the Lord was near to him. Heaven wasn't far away. The angels were his friends to conduct him safely on his journey. And what do you find? Chapter 29, verse 1. After he'd woken up and he'd made his devotions, devout responses to God, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now that, if you've got a margin Bible, you'll see that that phrase, went on, is a different word in the original. And in the Hebrew it literally means he lifted up his feet. You see the difference? Leaden steps, dragging his feet. He has this great vision. The Lord meets with him. He finds a joy in the Lord. And then when he goes on his way, he lifts up his feet with alacrity. There's a spring in his step. He's got a joy of the Lord, which is his strength now. And he thinks to himself, I can face this journey. There's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry about. It's all ordered for me. The Lord is my friend, my covenant friend. The angels are with me to guide me and protect me. I know that the Lord will bring me through. And when you've got a joy like that, it makes a difference as you go into the new day. Because faith is strong and hope is bright. And love is so strong in your heart too. And you know the joy of the Lord. And that's what this joy does. And of course it's a boost. It's a boost to your very health. To know this joy, this happiness in the deep and real sense of the word. Proverbs 17 verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. What a difference, isn't it? When your spirit is heavy and near broken, it dries the bones. You feel all dehydrated and heavy and you can hardly move. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And it will make a difference psychologically and also probably physically. The gloom that can have such a heavy and deadening effect can be replaced with a joy of the Lord that is our strength. And it's an impressive example also in the case of Habakkuk in chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. You had this from Martin Haggart some weeks ago, but it's an impressive example where toward the end of his book, Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 17 and 18, where he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, no food, all the harvests shall fail, and the flock cut off from the store fold, no herd at all in the stalls. So both arable and livestock, the very staff of life and living, is all taken away with the Babylonian invasion. Although these things will be so, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, verse 19, is my strength. So, verse 17, although you can face these things square on and not pretend they don't exist, yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, you see. And it's true, isn't it, that when we, in the worst of situations, when we think about the joy that's in God toward his people, when we think of the joy he wants to share with us, when we think of the joy that we find in realizing who God is and what he is to us, it makes all the difference. There is that great yet, which is the grand exception. What this does, it does have a revitalizing, rejuvenating effect in the spirit when we feel and know the joy of the Lord. Let me say lastly, not what this is and what this does, but whence this comes. Where does this come from? Well, you'll notice the little text begins, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And it's, of course, linked to the verses that come just before. And how did this joy of the Lord for them come about? How does it come about for us? The means. Well, one thing is rightly understanding the word, isn't it? Look at verse 8. The Levites read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And isn't it so that when we are given clear understanding of the word and we say, "Oh, I can see that now, I understand this, and I see the application to myself, that's wonderful," and we rejoice in the Lord, don't we? It comes through the right ministry of the word. You see, you can only be edified and helped and blessed when the word is made clear to you. If the word is just something that you read or just something that you hear preached about, and there's no light, no understanding, no clarity, so that you can apply it to yourself and you feel it being applied to yourself, well, there's no joy. There's no joy in that. It's rather an unhappy thing, isn't it, when you don't get anything from the word? It's a dead letter. But when the Lord, when the word is a living word and really comes into your soul, and you know the Lord has spoken to you, does that not bring a joy, a real unique joy that makes all the difference? And of course, verse 9, from tender, sensitive hearts it comes as well. We've seen this, haven't we? They heard the law. They heard the commandments and the warnings and the threatenings that if they broke these laws, the Lord would deal with them in chastisement and send them into exile. And it's all happened. And their hearts are tender and sensitive. Their consciences are raw. And they weep and mourn. But you see, the lower you go in repentance, the higher you go in joy, and the Lord blesses you. The more you weep tears of repentance, the more you'll weep tears of joy. Comes when our hearts are affected by our sins and then affected by the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the good news of his love to me, a sinner. And enjoying God's blessings, it comes. Look, verse 10. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions. In other words, Nehemiah being very practical. Show that you're a happy people in the Lord. Go and have a good feast. And eat and drink, and in the right godly sense of the word, be merry. And rejoice in the Lord's blessings to you. And there's a joy in that, isn't there? In possessing the good things of this life. Not from the left hand of God's forbearance, as he gives them to the ungodly, but from the right hand of the Lord's covenant love, special providence. Go your way and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. that you're for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where it comes from. We're not to be gloomy, ascetic kind of people, are we, that are almost afraid to enjoy the good things of life, as if somehow they're wrong and evil in and of themselves. Not at all. They come with God's blessing upon them, don't they? And they're sanctified to us. And it comes from helping others too. Verse 10. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. There are some people in Jerusalem who don't have anything. Well, you share some of yours with them. And isn't that a wonderful thing? It's more blessed to give, isn't it, than it is to receive. There's a joy in giving, you know. Like there is a joy in receiving, of course. But there's a greater joy in giving. And that's how the joy of the Lord comes. And then finally, from right views of things. Look, this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Not the Day of Atonement, where you afflict your souls. So, the joy of the Lord is your strength then, for such a day. And right views of things. We sometimes are sad when we should be glad, aren't we? And the Lord wouldn't make us sad when we should be glad. I can remember going through periods in my past Christian life feeling very heavy and melancholy and unhappy until the Lord in his mercy sent some good friends along to teach me the way of God more perfectly and to show me why I should be glad and to help me in my assurance and taste the joy of the Lord at last. And you see, right views of things. I had a very imperfect view of the work of Christ for me and what he's doing in heaven for me now. It was all very limited, and so I didn't have assurance. I felt my sins and my unworthiness, but I wasn't able to rejoice in a great high priest whose name is love and ever lives and pleads for me in heaven, and my friend to plead my cause there, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit dwelling within, bringing the reality of Christ to me there. And right views, you see. And this is how also the joy of the Lord comes. Well, Psalm 32 verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. May the Lord then help us to heed and know these words.